can go ahead and have a seat. Kids, dismissed. Pastor Joel back there, take you upstairs. Well, happy post-Thanksgiving, everyone. I hope everyone had a good holiday. I know that we did. We had some good turkey watching the World Cup, watching Dallas beat my wife's Giants. Enjoyed some Black Friday shopping, enjoyed some good time with some family, and just had an overall good holiday. I hope all of you did too. If not, don't tell me about it right now. We can talk about it later. For those who don't know me, my name is Drew. I'm one of the pastors here at Mosaic. We're glad that you joined us here this morning. Today, as we get started, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, for a message that I've titled, Set a Reminder. Okay? We all have these phones that we can set reminders for, but we fail to set reminders sometimes in our lives for spiritual things, whether it's reading our Bible or praying or just remembering what God has done in our lives. And the holiday we just celebrated is centered around this remembering and being thankful for all the blessings we've experienced throughout the year. Besides the food and football and Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade, Thanksgiving is meant to be a time for us to reminisce about times we spent with friends and family. It's thinking about previous Thanksgivings, remembering spending time with people who are no longer here with us, passing down traditions and telling stories. And something I've always been really passionate about in my life is storytelling, really good storytelling. Whether it's telling or hearing stories about what's happened in your or someone else's life, or reading good books, or watching good movies, or really even just playing very fun games that have good stories to them, it's all a matter of storytelling. And telling stories is part of our very nature and is ingrained into who we are as beings created in the image of God. These stories become so woven into the fabric of who we are, and we thrive on retelling them over and over again because then we get to relive them over and over again. There's something for us that's just cozy and nostalgic about experiencing events of the past again, whether historical or fictionalized, that help us remember who we are and where we've come from, and provides us glimpses of who it is that we can become as people. But unlike fictional stories that simply capture our imaginations and our emotions, stories that are true, that actually happened in a place and time in reality, those more than capture our imaginations. They capture our spirits in a way that stirs something within us that only the weight and gravity of reality can do. One of my favorite holiday movies that I've liked for a long time growing up as a kid was A Christmas Story, right? Love it. Red Ryder, BB gun, lamp in the window, all that fun stuff. They came out with another one this year, A Christmas Story Christmas. It's on HBO Max. If you have that, I encourage you to watch it. We watched it last night. It's really good. It's a fun kind of thing of Ralphie growing up and experiencing Christmas with his family. And I'm going to give you some spoilers of the movie, so I do apologize that that's going to happen, but you know, you'll still enjoy the movie, I guarantee it. Ronnie's running out. Ultimately, what we see in A Christmas Story Christmas is Ralphie's dad has passed away, okay? Passed away like a few days before Christmas, and so he gets called home. He's trying to become a writer in Chicago. It's not really going very well, but his mom calls him home and says, hey, Ralphie, we need you to come home for Christmas. I need you to help sort things out for what's going on. So he comes home, and things are just going wrong, like a complete mess. He wants to have the perfect Christmas like his dad gave him when he was growing up. But everything's going wrong. He pelts his daughter in an eye with a snowball and almost has some problems with her eye. son breaks his arm sledding. Like, some crazy things happen. He tells the kids that Santa's not going to come to the house unless there's a star on the tree. And then, spoiler alert, the star falls off the tree. And so he has to go break into his friend's house, steal a star, gets arrested by the bully that beat him up as a kid, that he beat up. He takes him back to the house. He says, "Ralphie, you know, thank you for, you know, beating me up when we were kids. I was terrible. I was horrible. If you hadn't done that, then, you know, I wouldn't be where I am today," right? So the things that happen in our lives, we think about, and we don't realize the effect they have on other people, right? That's the first kind of lesson that's going on in a Christmas story Christmas. Then the next thing, they wake up in the morning. All of the presents had been stolen the day before. They wake up, and suddenly there's all these presents underneath the tree. They don't know where they came from. And he asks, "Hey, Mom, where did these presents come from? All the presents we bought for the kids were stolen." And she goes, "I went down to the basement last night, and your father had bought all the presents that everybody wanted for Christmas." And so she wrapped them up, put them underneath the tree. And lo and behold, he was supposed to write the obituary for his father. He kept putting it off throughout the movie. And he ended up writing a story about who his father was. And ended up writing a story about the best Christmas that he remembered growing up. And it all ties back into a Christmas story. As he's reading the story that he wrote about his father, it's the story of a Christmas story. Okay, so there's all the spoilers for the movie. I do apologize, but again, it's good. But it's all about telling stories and remembering. He's remembering a good thing that happened. And we all want those things to exist in our lives. We want to be able to tell the stories of what's happened in years past and recount them to our families and friends. They stir up emotions within us as we remember the good times. So that's where we begin today in Joshua chapter 4. The people of Israel are creating a memorial, creating a way to tell a story again later in order to speak of the goodness of God. At this point in history, the people of Israel have begun to enter the promised land. After wandering for 40 years, they are getting ready to enter the land that God had promised to them long ago. But first, they need to cross the Jordan River. And as God parted the Red Sea for the escape from Egypt, God shows up again to provide a way for them to finally cross the Jordan on dry ground. So Joshua 4, starting in verse 1. "When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodged tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in times to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.'" Verse 8. "And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there." The big idea and message for us to get out of the text this morning is that the fuel of our future faith is the remembrance of what God has done. So pay attention to what he's doing. The fuel of our future faith is the remembrance of what God has done. So pay attention to what he is doing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for bringing us here this morning to worship you and lift up your name. We thank you for the opportunity of the holiday that we just celebrated, giving thanks and remembering the goodness of who you are, spending time with family and friends. God, as we look at this text this morning and unpack it, we ask that you show us more of who you are, and what you're doing in our lives right now, what you've done for us in the past, and God, give us hope for the future. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the text that we just read from in Joshua, the people have already passed over the Jordan River. They had fled from Egypt with Moses some 40 years before this, and they were finally entering the land that was promised to them by God. They're entering the final chapter in this portion of their history as a people. And the crazy thing about all of this is that these Israelites entering the land that was promised to their ancestors, most of them, all of them actually, weren't alive when that promise was made to them. And a vast majority of them weren't alive when they even crossed over the Red Sea. A lot of them don't even remember Egypt. Because you got to remember, they were wandering for 40 years. A generation had passed, and a generation had passed away. Most scholars pinpoint Joshua's age at this time at around 59 years old. So if that's the case, the person leading the people of Israel into the promised land would have only been about 19 years old when they crossed the Red Sea. He was a teenager. It was 40 years before that. A lot of them had not seen or experienced these promises of God in the same way that they had before. Most of the Israelites entering the promised land were new to this. There were certainly stories that they had heard, and some had eaten the manna that fell from heaven and drank the water from the rock that Moses split. But for a large majority, this was the first miracle that they had really seen God perform in fulfilling his promises. And we've all heard stories from people throughout our lives of events that happened in the past that we weren't there for, that we weren't around to experience. The best thing, though, is when we actually get to experience those things for ourselves. So the last two anniversaries that Cherry and I have had, we've had the opportunity to go to New York City. So we've been to Times Square, and there are some things in Times Square that I wish I could unsee, and there are some things in Times Square that I would love to see again. The first year we went in 2021, we got to see some really cool stuff and experience some things, but we didn't get the whole New York City experience. And so this past summer, when we went again, we finally got to do one thing that both of us really wanted to do for a long time, and that was to see a Broadway show. And so we got tickets to a Broadway show that probably none of you have actually heard of in here, because it's not very popular. It's called Hamilton, right? It's about this guy back in 1700s, I think, did some stuff for the country, right? It was really good, right? We loved it. Enjoyed every minute of it. We listened to the music in our car for the last 2 years over and over and over again. It's just something we really, really enjoyed. We watched the version recorded on Disney Plus, but nothing compared to actually experience it in person. Now, the cast was different than what we were used to seeing and hearing, but it was still Hamilton, right? It was still enjoyable. It was everything we wanted to be and more. And I'm not trying to directly compare the experiences of God to Hamilton, okay? But this is what we experience in our lives when we're told about something. When we finally get to experience it for ourselves, it's something completely and utterly different. And here's somewhat the problem with the time that we live in now, is that we often don't take the time to actually stop and enjoy the things that we are experiencing. Whether it's because we're too busy taking photos for Instagram or distracted on our phones in general, we are constantly looking for the next best and greatest thing to take our attention, that we don't actually take the time to inventory what's going on around us. If I had sat in the auditorium of Hamilton with my phone out like this the whole time, first, I would have been asked to leave, and secondly, I wouldn't have been able to enjoy the experience of watching the show. If I had walked around Times Square like this through my phone, I wouldn't have experienced fully what was going on. This is what happens in the moments in our lives when God is doing things in and through our lives that we're too busy and distracted by other things going on around us to actually stop and enjoy and take inventory of what He is doing. I want you to think about this for a second. How quickly did the people of Israel go from praising God for delivering them from Egypt to creating a golden calf and worshiping it? Exodus 14 is where we have the parting of the Red Sea. Chapter 16, we get a miracle of the manna falling from heaven. Chapter 17, we have God providing water from a rock. Chapter 20, we have God giving Moses the Ten Commandments as he's on Mount Sinai. And in the same amount of time that Moses is on Mount Sinai with God, the people of Israel are down in camp and they're starting to go nuts. These 40 days that he is up there, they're already starting to forget what God has done for them. So they build a calf and they begin to worship it as their God. How quickly did they go back to idol worship? Just 18 chapters in the book of Exodus, and about 90 actual days between the events of the parting of the Red Sea and where we see the people of Israel ready to turn back to idol worship. 90 days. Before we go judging the people of Israel for doing this, how quickly do we forget what God is doing in the here and now? So that's why we must always look around at what God is doing. We must always be paying attention. There are things happening minute by minute and day by day that we're missing out on by simply not paying attention. Here's the reality: is God is always at work. It's just most of the time we're too busy to notice it. I know I fall into this all the time. I get caught up in the everyday mundane things of life and forget to notice what God is currently doing. There are many of us in here, I know, because I've had conversations with you, where you're constantly thinking, I don't know where God is working in my life. Well, it's because you're not paying attention to what God is doing. You're distracted by the wants and needs of your life, not actually looking at what He's doing in your life. The command God gives to Joshua in verse 1 through 3 is one of noticing. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" God didn't command to take any stones you find laying on the ground. He didn't say, "Take any stones that you see in the Jordan. Take any of those stones." He says the stones specifically where the priest's feet stood, where the land was dry, take those stones create a memorial for them. We always remember where we were when we've gotten a bit of news. We create these memorials already in our mind. They're imprint on us, in our minds and our bodies, whether for the better or for the worse. Several people in my family have told me countless of times that they remember where they were when they found out that JFK was shot. I can tell you exactly what I was doing when my English teacher turned on the TV in ninth grade and we watched as the South Tower fell of the World Trade Center. I remember vividly the events of August 23rd, 2011, when we found out that Cherry's body was failing and that Mia, our oldest daughter, would need to be born early. We remember when these things happen in our lives because they're significant. They change things for us. But again, we're not noticing, not paying enough attention to the everyday workings out of God in our lives, because we'd rather be distracted by something else. I'd submit we do this because we take His grace and goodness for granted. And this is why practicing spiritual disciplines like meditation on His Word and meditation on what He's done can help us refocus and re-engage with the things happening all around us. In his book, Life Hacking Spiritual Disciplines, Joe Fonteo says, "The point with the spiritual disciplines is that they cause our minds and bodies and souls to be refocused on God. We don't take the time to slow down and to engage with God's Word and to meditate on truth and to celebrate God's grace. Just take a breath and step back to pay attention to the extraordinarily ordinary ways that He is working in our lives. We will see the wonders and glories that we long for, that we don't think are there." And this everyday observation isn't just so we don't miss it in the moment. Looking around at what God is doing helps us to later look back at what God has done. And the best part about that is it's not just for our benefit. Starting back in verse 6, "When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So those stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." These stones that they were placing weren't just for their benefit in there and now. And you'd certainly think that given Israel's track record of forgetting all God had done for them, that a memorial for them would be the ultimate benefit. But it wasn't just for them. That's not what God is focused on. These stones were being set as a memorial so that future generations would look at them and ask the question, "What do those stones there mean?" They're meant to spark future curiosities. It's meant to point back to a time in history where God did something miraculous. It's a tangible thing that they can point to and say, "You know those times where we've told you those stories about what God has done?" That's a physical reminder for us. This is proof. This is the evidence right here that we've set up something that speaks to what God has done and the fulfillment of His promises. We memorialize all sorts of things in our lives. So this idea of setting up something to remember shouldn't be that surprising to us. Right now, there are 32 countries around the world, including our own, competing against one another so that they can win a trophy. It's a memorial. It's meant to show, hey, we're the best country at kicking this ball into a net. That's what it's meant to signify. We set up all of these memorials. We host a Super Bowl in this country each and every year where one team gets to call themselves the champions for a whole nother year. One player each year is memorialized as the MVP. Many are memorialized into the Hall of Fame, and many others go down to history for breaking all sorts of records. We set up memorials to heroes who gave their lives in sacrifice for their country. 2 years ago, Cherry and I got to visit the memorial in New York City that cost over $1 billion to mark the remembrance of the events on September 11th. There are buildings and gates still standing in Poland that mark the most horrific atrocity of the 20th century that memorialize those who lost their lives to the callousness of Nazi Germany and serves as a warning to the rest of us to not repeat the sins of the past. Just like those stones that the people of Israel set up, all of these are meant to act as reminders to look back on the events of the past, whether athletic achievement or heroic sacrifices or the worst of our humanity. But none of them compare to memorializing the promises of God. As I already mentioned, our oldest daughter, Mia, was born early due to some complications that Cherry had during pregnancy. For the first 49 days of that experience in Mia's life, she was in the NICU in Morgantown. And for those of you who don't know Cherry and I very well, Cherry's from Huntington, West Virginia. I went to Marshall University for college, so spending 49 days in Morgantown isn't the best thing to me. Don't really like WVU. We spent 49 days in the NICU with Mia, and I'll be honest that during that time, I did very little paying attention to how God was working. But even in my lack of observation, the entire experience from the birth of Mia to the 8 months of unemployment I experienced when she was born until I finally found a job, all of those things were etched and burned into my mind and body in ways that still dealing with today, and in ways that I can look back and remember the goodness of God. And that time right before and during and shortly after Mia's birth hurt a lot in a lot of ways. Like I said, we're still dealing with those things. But here's what I didn't see at the time. I didn't see that losing my job the week before we had to go to Morgantown was God orchestrating so that I could spend 49 days in Morgantown with my wife and with my newborn child while she was going through the most difficult part of her life. I didn't see that the 8 months of unemployment that I experienced were giving me the ability to stay home with Mia while she grew and started to thrive. I didn't see that all of that time was creating in me a patience and a longing for things that we're still trying to experience today. A patience built around waiting for doctor's appointments, waiting for test results, waiting to see how she'll grow and develop and become the person that God has made her to be. I saw none of that at the time. But in God's sovereignty, He took one of the darkest times of our lives, both mentally and spiritually, to force a memorial upon us so that we can look back now and point Mia and Emma and others to say, Do you see? Do you see how God worked things out in our lives for the good? They didn't feel good at the time. They hurt at the time. They were experiences that at the time we wished and hoped and prayed we didn't have to go through any longer. But they were for our good. They helped us remember how He is working in our lives. So what is it in your life that you can look back on and point and say, here is where God was working in my life? Have you been paying attention enough to see those things? Are there things now that you can look back on and say, I didn't see it at the time, but I see now how God was working? Maybe you're going through the thick of it right now. Maybe in 10 years' time, you'll be able to finally see, I can see where God was working. The best thing about being able to pay attention to what God is currently doing and then looking back on what God has already done is that it allows us to look ahead to what God will do. If you've never noticed through reading the Bible or hearing sermons, there are a lot of lofty promises in the Scriptures. You've got stuff like promising to make a geriatric the father of an entire nation. There are promises of provision and safety and promises of wisdom and help and trouble. There's promises of land claims, which we've looked at this morning. There's the greatest promise spoken to a serpent in a woman in a garden that a Savior will come to crush the serpent's head and redeem mankind. But with each and every promise we find in Scripture, we see a fulfillment. And in setting these stones, the people of Israel were not able to just look back at what God had already done for them, but that it could be assured for them, looking at this memorial in years to come, that no matter what they're going through now, they can look at it and say, God's already come through for us once, He'll come through for us again. And this comes out in one of the craziest paradoxes when it comes to faith. We have a hope in things that we haven't seen yet. Hebrews 11, the author says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." Pastor and author Eugene Peterson put it this way, "The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle and our assurance of what we cannot see." As believers, we have faith in things that we cannot see, but it is not at all a blind faith. There is no blindness in our faith because we serve a God of fulfilled promises. The list of promises He has made and kept are recorded for us in Scripture, and they are set up as memorial stones for our remembrance. And God has continued to keep His promises by working in each and every one of our lives, even without our paying attention to it. But this is why our noticing and remembering are so important, because without those two disciplines, we lack the fuel needed to look forward to and have faith in what else God is going to do in our lives. There are promises in the Bible yet to be fulfilled, but we can look ahead to them with confidence because we can also look back to what God has done already. There's the fulfillment at the end of all things that we will see one day, and we can have the assurance of it because we can look back and see what He has already done. And this is the ultimate reality for all of us in here, is that we've all either gone through a lot of difficulty, we're currently going through difficulty, or eventually we're going to go through difficulty. could be the loss of a job or an unrealized dream or goal. It could be the death of a loved one or a life-altering diagnosis that you receive. But the good news is that all of those hardships we face in life, all of the valleys and the darkness we experience have a purpose and a way through. God has promised to work all things for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. It's important for us to realize what Paul is saying in that verse of Romans, that he's working all things for our good. What things does God work for good? All things. But something we tend to gloss over is to whom are all things worked for good? It's to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. All of us in here, believer or not, man, woman, child, I don't care if you have the best job in the world, no job, spouse, no spouse, kids, no kids, all of us long for hope. All of us want it. All of us want assurance that things will be all right. All of us in here want peace in our lives. This is how you get it. You love God. You stop chasing after that thing that you think will fulfill you, and you look around at what God is currently doing in your life. You look back to what God has already done. You begin to look forward to the things that He will fulfill because He's already promised it. He's already done those things. He can do much, much more. For the believer in the room, let today be the day that you finally begin relying on God's promises. And that you start paying attention to how God is working in and around you. Set memorials, set these Ebenezers as we sang of early, which just means a stone of help. Set these memorials to what God has done and start having faith in what God is going to do in the future. For those of you in here who don't yet believe, today is the day when you can finally take all of your burdens and all of your shame and even all of your accomplishments and accolades and lay them down at Jesus' feet and surrender your life to Christ and embrace the victory over sin and death that He's already won for you. If you're going through difficulty right now, I sympathize and empathize with you in that. Listen, this isn't the spot where God's going to leave you. As we saw in Romans that I read really briefly, He is working all things for our good. Not some things, but all things. Even in the midst of our suffering and the things that we go through in our lives that seem purposeless and meaningless, God in His sovereignty is working through those. We just have to be aware enough to notice them. So as we go about the rest of this holiday season, as we enter into this time of Advent where we're remembering that Christ has already come for us and look forward to Christ coming back for us. Let's remember the promises of God. Enjoy the time with friends and family that we experience during the season. Reminisce about times past and look forward to the fulfillment at the end of all things when Christ comes to finally rescue His bride.